So on, John. Is the truth in, someone said I skipped over them, in 9:22 and 9:23 about the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. The truth that God elects them to hell is not in the Bible. They are fitted for destruction by their own unbelief. And those who are vessels of mercy are prepared. Notice it doesn't say they're fitted. It says they're prepared. A different word is used. So those who are vessels of wrath are fitted to destruction by their own unbelief. Those who are vessels of mercy are so because he prepared them, it says. So, you know, that to me is something you may want to point out in the sense that I'm not teaching they're elected to hell. Okay, chapter 12. This is going to be a little easier to cover, 12 through 16, because I'm not going to cover it. In this sense, that you'll find that I think once we see what the basis is for these four chapters, that if you just read them, they're very self-evident. Now, when we come to 12:1, I said to you, grace is more constraining in a sense than law. For grace does teach us to live sober, you know, godly, soberly, and righteously, and so forth. Grace is not license, of course. You notice he says, I don't demand you. This is a beseech of love, which has stronger implications than if I said, I demand you. This is the very thing he's applying what he's been teaching us. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, those who are in the family, by the mercies of God. And what are the mercies of God? That's exactly what he's just unfolded in the previous 11 chapters. All of this salvation that delivers us from the penalty of our sins, from the power of sin, and in this coming day from the very presence of sin. This, by the way, is the latter part of chapter 8. This is primarily 6 through the early part of 8, and this is 1:18 through 5:11. He delivers us, this gospel delivers us from the penalty of our sins, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the very presence of sin. We look forward to a day when we will be completely, even our bodies will be freed from the fall and from sin. So these tremendous mercies of God, remember, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So based on God's mercies, God's goodness toward us, Paul is asking them that they present. And guess what? The word present is the identical word to the word yield in Romans 6. That you yield your bodies. You turn them over. You present them. And it is in a tense that would imply a one-time thing. A living sacrifice. That's different than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We're not asked now by God to bring animals, you know, and kill them and present dead sacrifices. Based on all that God has done for us and is doing in us and will do to us in the future, we are to then yield our lives, our bodies, no longer as instruments of sin, but as living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. Isn't it intelligent? Isn't it reasonable that if God comes along and gives us a righteousness, deals with us mercifully, delivers us from the wrath of God, delivers us from hell, gives us victory now over, we rule in life now, we actually have power over sin, we can live a meaningful life, and we look forward to a time when we'll never be in sin's presence again. Isn't it intelligent and reasonable that he asks us to live for him now? That's the request right there. Now you see, and you can take this back with you to your assemblies and into your own life. There's a great push today for practical teaching. Give us the practical stuff. Don't give us this heavy stuff. You know, don't give us the doctrine. Give us the practical. Well, you read all of Paul's epistles, and you'll see that the first half of them or more are typically give you what first? The doctrine. The teaching. Why? So that we know why this is intelligent service. We know why it's reasonable. We understand how gracious God is to us. We understand our position. Then we get to practical. And what's happened in many of our assemblies, particularly like with, let's say, New Testament truth, as we call it, we've been practicing it. But unfortunately, we don't know why. Mm-hmm. And what's happened is people feel free to dump it. Doesn't matter. Dump it. Why? Because they don't understand that there is a teaching there in Scripture that explains to us that's the way it's to be done. And if I don't know why, I see no value in it. So here we come right here to this very practical teaching now. This is a practical section. We had, if you had, go back to your outlines that were handed out to you. This is now the practical section. This is now the section on service. This is now the section on duty. We went through doctrine, dispensational with the national problem, and duty. So we're into this practical section. This is to be the outcome. This is your end of it and my end of it. We are to be submissive to the will of God. Now, verse 2 says, this is our minds. You see the bodies in verse 1, you see the minds in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he begs us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and he informs us, don't let the world form your thinking. Now let me say this with regard to verse 1 before we move on. I believe that our service for the Lord will be very much impacted by what we honestly appreciate about what God has done for me. I believe my service for the Lord will be impacted by, and my worship too, by what I really honestly believe the Lord has done for me. And that means two things. I have to understand how lost I really was. I'm afraid sometimes as Christians, the longer we go on in life, we forget how lost we really were. You know, there's so much sin in the world today. I mean, and you know the excesses that people go to, and God graciously goes into the slums and saves people. But you know, the truth is, that person in the gutter is no more lost than I was in the Christian family. And somehow we get the impression, you know, I didn't go to those extremes. Well, I'm thankful for that, you know. I was no angel, don't get me wrong. But I didn't go to that extreme. You know, I guess I wasn't too far out of heaven, you know, when the Lord saved me. I was pretty close, you know, probably just outside the door. Just had to reach out and pull me in. But the truth of the matter is that we were all of us were enslaved to sin, lost on a broad road that heads to destruction, headed for a Christless eternity, an eternity in hell. And you know, the only way I can appreciate hell, the closest thing I can think of in my mind so I get some appreciate of it anyhow, is the idea of being buried alive. Can you think of the horrors of being buried alive? The darkness. You know, people think, I'm going to hell, I'll be with my friends. There will be no friends in hell. And the worst thing is memory. Can you just think sitting in darkness alone with your memory of God's goodness that was offered to you in the gospel and your rejection of it? I could have had it. I could have had it. And the thought of what we, how we rebelled against God, that's the negative side. Then the positive side is, you know, just think how lost I was, but just think how saved I am. You know, the world is, the Lord's coming back, let's put it that way. And I don't have any part in this world. It's corrupt, it's crumbling, it's headed for judgment. But not only that, God has actually made me, we didn't get into this in Romans 8, but he's actually made me an heir with his Son. And when his Son comes and those heavens break with all the glory and this world sees Christ for all that he is, you and I are going to be there. Coming right along with him. It takes meditation, doesn't it? You know, we can't appreciate this. We even have to sit down and talk to ourselves and think about heaven and think about what we've been blessed with. Because I think, unless that really gets a hold of me, not so much I get a hold of it, it gets a hold of me, our service isn't going to be totally one of sacrifice. We're not going to really lay it all on the altar. Before I went to the Lord's work, I was in with the world's largest pharmaceutical company. I was involved in management. And as the world would say, you know, I was climbing the ladder. But for 3 years, I wrestled with two things before I really felt led of the Lord to leave all that. And these two things were this. One was, Christ is really alive. Christ is really alive. My faith is not in some, you know, dead person. You know, it's not in Lenin or anybody like that. It's in a living person. And two, eternity is real. Eternity is real. You know, we so foolishly pour our lives into that which is temporary, don't we? We just pour our lives into that which is temporary. Our funds, our resources, our time, and away, away, away we go. I say, oh, let's say this, that we really have to understand what it means to be saved. And we're not to be conformed to this world. Then you probably heard, the thought here is, the world is like, you know, a press, a mold, and it wants to form you and I. The pressure's on. And it's sad, isn't it, that there's areas of our life where they let us, we let them form us. The word here is passive. It's not that they want to do something to us. They want to press us into their mold. They want us to think like they think. And I'll say this to you, dear sisters, my heart goes out to you. Because I think if anybody's in this room that's under the greatest pressure, it's you. I think the world wants you to think so much like the world and cast aside the things of God and consider them to be foolish, antiquated, you know, whatever, and seek places and roles that God has not designed for you. And the world is pressing you, pressing you, pressing you. They're screaming, screaming, screaming. You know, women's rights, women's rights, women. You can't find a better place than in God's program. And that's whether we're men or women. But I'm just saying the pressure is there, sisters, upon you. But it's upon all of us, isn't it? The billboards, the TV, the radio, the communication at work, the discussions. It's pollution. It just keeps coming at us. You know, we're driving down the highway. I was with a brother in Augusta, stayed at his house. His last name was Hilton, so I stayed at the Hilton. But he is in the sign business. He's driving down the road on the way to the conference. And I said, wait a minute, you know, because the brakes came on. All the lights came on. Everybody's creaking to stop, and he's still humming along. I said, whoa. He said, well, I have to confess to you, I was looking at a sign. He said, when you drive with a sign, man, I'm always looking at the billboard, seeing what's up, who's got what, you know, and what the possibility is, could I get that board and all that. You know, we take our eyes off of things and we begin to let the world control us. And we begin to think. And these things come to us and we're not even aware of them. We're driving down the road. We're watching TV. You can't watch TV without being polluted. Mm-hmm. Fact. You cannot watch TV without being polluted. In fact, Billy Graham said this 10 years ago. He said, I now watch things that 10 years ago I would have never thought I'd watch. You know what happens? You watch the detective show, and it's always someone gets murdered. Now the question is, who did it? And murder doesn't even affect us. And the fact that somebody got murdered, that's just part of the mystery. and murder becomes accepted. You know, it's just, you turn on the TV, it's just a question, well, go ahead and murder him, then I want to see what the mystery is. And we slowly, slowly but surely get polluted. Mm. Where? Right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we begin to think like the world. If we think like the world, count on it, we'll act like the world. So what's the secret? Renew the mind. Clean out the sieve. You know, Luther said this. We're not responsible for the fact that the birds fly over our head. But we are responsible if we make them a nest. There's things that you and I go through this world, we're in the world, we're going to hear it, we're going to see it. But we don't have to give it a nest. We don't have to give it a home. We don't have to make it part of us. But it's going to happen. Well, how are we going to get this thinking out of our head? Renew the mind. Well, how are we going to renew the mind? Wash it. How are you going to wash it? The Word of God. See, the Word of God is God's thinking. If we want to think like God thinks, then we fill our minds with the Word of God, and we'll think like God thinks. God's principles are totally different, aren't they, than men's principles? What does Psalm 1 say about the godly man? He walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly. Sad to say, I hate to say it, but the church is accepting the counsel of the ungodly all the time. We've gone to the world and all its wisdom and all its philosophy and all these kind of things, thinking that, you know, there's something to it. Right here. We put this in our mind. What does the Psalm 1 man do? He meditates in that law day and night. You know, I would encourage you to take that in a literal sense. You wake up at night, you start thinking about the Word of God. You start thinking about what you read recently. You start just going over Romans in your mind. Let's see, 1 to 18 through 5. What was that again? Penalty of sin. You know, and you go back over it. Go back over it. Pray. But renew the mind. That's what's going to stop us from being like the world. One has said this. You know, we young people, and I'm just thrilled to see the number of are here and the young ones that are here, younger ones that are here. And the question always comes up, doesn't it? Well, you know, what's the world? You know, rock music, is it really bad? And, of course, all the older ones said, yeah, it's terrible. That's really bad, you know. And they say, well, yeah, but what makes it bad? You know, what makes a music note bad? What, you know? Well, one said this, you'll never know what's of the world till you know what's of the Father. Otherwise, we start to judge things on relativity. Philippians 1, if you want to write this down, young person, tells us that we want, Paul says, I want your love to increase. I want your love to increase, but I want it to increase within the banks, the confines of what? Philippians 1, 9. I want your love to increase, but don't love everything. It should love within accordance of knowledge and discernment. You see, love is good if it's kept within the right boundaries. It's like a river. You keep it within the banks, good thing. Let it overflow its banks, it's dangerous. He says, why do I want your love to grow in knowledge and discernment? So that ye may approve, and the thing is to test and approve and go in for things that are excellent. The question then to the Christian is not what's wrong with this. The question is what's right with it. What is its benefits? Will it conform my mind to the world or will it renew my mind? Will this be of spiritual value? Is this the best music I can listen to? Is this the best book I can read? Is this the best thing I can watch? Is this the best thing I can do with my time? And my energy, and my funds. You see, when we ask the question, what's wrong with it, if we're honest, we're just trying to justify our actions, aren't we? A child comes to a parent, and the parent says, I don't want you going to the dance. What's wrong with it? I want to go. Well, they just, you know, what they're, and then they'll go to the third party, of course. And hope they get, finally, someone says, well, I don't see anything. I guess I don't see anything good about it, but I don't see anything bad. Then the child figures, ah, I got my approval. Nothing good, but nothing bad, so I can go. The point is here, you know, we really want to have God's mind, don't we? And that's when the Spirit leads us, and the Spirit leads us through the Word. And we've got to renew our minds that you may prove, that you may test, verse 2 of Romans 12, that you may test and prove with the idea of finding it true what is that good, beneficial, and acceptable. What's that mean, acceptable? It means it's not hard. You know, we have the world has the idea, and unfortunately as Christians we can get the idea the will of God is something hard. He's restrictive, you know. He's a wet blanket. He just wants to restrict our lives. That's exactly the lie that Satan gave to Eve. If you take control, this God who's restricting you, you know, if you take control, I'll tell you, you're going to find out things that this God of yours is restricting you from. He's harsh. He's restrictive. No, he's not. He's loving. He's a giver. He cares. And his will for us is the absolute best. You know the old story, no doubt. When you buy something, if you're like me, you go ahead and put it together. And when it doesn't work, then what do? You read the manual. And many of us, many assembly, and of course, obviously the world, is trying to run their own life without reading the manual. God who made us just didn't make us. He gave us a manual to tell us how to live because that's the best way to operate. It gives us the best life. It's acceptable and perfect, flawless. Is that the way we view the will of God? It's good, it's beneficial, it's profitable, it's acceptable, it's not harsh, and it's perfect. He says, if you read the Word of God and renew your mind, you'll find that to be true. Now, when we have our minds renewed, and when we are not conformed to the world's ways of things, it's going to impact a lot of areas. And the rest of these chapters show us how the renewed mind reacts. And what is the renewed mind? Well, when you look at the renewed mind and you see all the things in the next four or five chapters, here's the real substance of it. If you read those chapters, what you're going to see is this: it's the life of Christ lived out in you and me. You see, it says, immediately starts off and says, hey, don't think too highly of yourself. Well, what's the world around us do? They think too highly of themselves. Pride is a major, major factor in the lost world. Isn't that the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus didn't come here, wasn't haughty and high-minded. Although the eternal God, you don't find him being haughty and high-minded and proud and arrogant. In fact, he condescended, didn't he, to work with sinners and publicans and adulterers. And we're to serve one another, not serve ourselves. We're all members in this body together. What's the world? It's self-serving. But the mind that's renewed and led of the Spirit of God is not self-serving. It understands that in the body of Christ, there are other members. And we're all in it together. And the function of the body is for my hand to feed my mouth. And if my hand feeds my mouth, it will get fed. Interesting, huh? If my hand feeds my hand will get fed. If my hand doesn't feed my mouth, my hand will wither because it won't get fed. But the natural mind says, hey, hand, be selfish, live for yourself, get all the glory you can get, only going around once, all those kind of things. And somehow we believe it. So it affects the way you operate in your assembly. It affects the way you use your gift. The whole problem at Corinth was this. They were probably the most gifted assembly we'll read of in the New Testament. Clearly stated in chapter 1 that they came behind in no gift. They had them all. How would you like to be in an assembly that had all the gifts? That was the case there. The problem primarily was they were using them for self-glorification. That's not the product of a renewed mind. We use our gifts to benefit other people, regardless of what it is. Well, we're thinking straight. You know, it says, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Don't think of yourself, you know, if I leave, this whole place is going to crumble. I mentioned at the conference that I had the privilege of having an assembly in my home for 5 years. We had 60 people in my basement, and they climbed all over our bedrooms for Sunday school classes and all of that, but it was great. And they eventually built a building. But as I mentioned down there, it became known as Steve's Assembly. Well, for other reasons, not for exactly that total reason, but I left, or we left, my wife and I and family, to go to York to set up the Bible study program. And there were those that when we said we would leave, said, if you leave, this place will crumble. Well, if that's true, then I hadn't done very much in the assembly, had I? I hadn't really built others up to where they could go on their own. It's still going today, by the way. We have to understand not to think more highly of ourselves. But it does say, but to think. See, we go to two extremes. We either think too highly of ourselves, or we don't think at all. We don't sit down and say, you know, but God has given me a gift. I do have an enablement of the Lord. And I believe this is what it is. And you wholeheartedly pour yourself into it. Not being high-minded. You know, I wish, maybe we could pray for this, that more Christians would think about their gifts and come to a place of faith and believe, this is what God has given me, this is the ability God has given me, and I'm going to pour my heart into it. It might be cutting the grass at the chapel. It might be washing windows. It might be cleaning the bathrooms. Might be ministering the word. It might be visitation in the hospital. It might be a lot of things. Pour your heart into it. Then you'll see that from 9 through the 16th verse, for example, we could say this is the impact on our relationship, not only with regard to our service in the assembly, but our interactions one with another. And you just look at these. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's the Lord Jesus. Abhor that which is evil. That's the Lord Jesus. Cling to that which is good. That's the Lord Jesus. In honor preferring one another, verse 10. That's Philippians 2. The word there means in honor, really in price, in value, put other people first. Verse 10. That's Philippians 2 right there summed up. If the Lord Jesus hadn't put you and I first, we wouldn't be here today. He would have stayed in glory. Not slothful in business. When you think of the Lord Jesus, and let's assume that he worked he's a carpenter's son and he worked in the shop. What do you envision of the Lord Jesus as an employee in that shop? Yeah, do you see him if his father said take a 15-minute coffee break, taking 30? I don't drink coffee, so I use that analogy. Christians should be the best employees that anybody could hire. Nobody should work harder on the time that they ask us to work and is rightfully theirs than those of us who know the Lord. Because that's what Christ would do. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, we don't have any problem weeping with them that weep normally. I just did a funeral of a baby that died at birth. And nobody had problem with weeping with them that weep. But how well do we rejoice with those who rejoice? You know, your neighbor comes in and says, I just inherited $150,000. Oh, yeah? Or a brother comes to you in the Lord and says, boy, I'll tell you, such and such a thing just happened. Oh, man, it was really great, you know. Oh, yeah? Or someone honors someone in the assembly. How well do we rejoice? Because you see, the natural mind, right? The natural mind is only rejoices when me, myself, and I get honored. The renewed mind is willing to rejoice with the person who rejoices. So you see, when we read these things, mind not high things, but condescend a man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. It has to do with our social life, 17 through 21. People are going to treat us certain ways. We have to live honestly. We have to live peacefully with all men. We're not those who take vengeance. We overcome evil with good. I have a future son-in-law of mine. My daughter and he are getting married in May 8th, Lord willing.
And I don't mean to, I'm sure I'll offend someone here, but he's Italian.
And when they told him something at work, he let them have it. He came home to me and he said, Dad, what do you think? Think I handled it wrong? What happened was they promised him a job and then they turned around and said they had another person they wanted to interview. And he climbed all over him. Not in the sense of losing everything, but he just let them know he wasn't happy. I said to him, well, son, I'll tell you. First of all, soft answer turns away wrath. Second of all, maybe you ever think the Lord doesn't want you in that job? You ever think it's the Lord's will that you not be there? And you live by faith, you leave those things to the Lord. You ever think that your boss is human and your boss makes mistakes? Do you ever think that if she really wants you, wouldn't it be best that you're not forced upon her, but she actually interviews the other person and then selects you? He went in the next morning and called her at 7 o'clock in the morning and said, I'm sorry. I reacted the way I reacted, but I was interested in the job, but I would really prefer you interview the next person. And if you still want me, she said, I'm not going to interview the next person. I want you. She called his boss and said, this guy walks on water. That's the word she used. She said, this guy walks on water. He actually called and apologized and told me to go ahead and interview that person. It works, brothers and sisters. These principles work
in everyday living. Where we work and where the tire meets the road, if we apply these things of the renewed mind, these are not our ways, these are God's ways.
We don't take it out on people. We don't seek to, you know, into our own hands to rectify things. We live peacefully. We go through a social world, and this renewed mind ought to impact the way we live with people. It ought to impact the way we deal with government. Chapter 13. You know, I don't know what your, if you have any at all, political affiliations is and your thought of Bill Clinton and all that, but it's clear from verse 1 of chapter 13, God put him there.
Despite you voting for Bush and all that, God put him there. And we have to honor that, don't we?
When we get into the sense of government and leadership and headship and your boss at work, if you can't honor the person, at least honor the position. If you got a boss that's an adulterer or whatever, or is just a liar or dishonest or whatever, maybe you can't honor him and respect him, but you can respect his position. He's still your boss. True with anyone in authority. We're not those who are rebellious. You see, that's the point.
Rebellion marked the first man. Rebellion marked what we used to be.
Rebellion marks the natural man. And that's why I think with many of these Christian things, we want to be very careful. And I'm obviously not in favor of abortion, but I would be very careful what I would align myself with those who are being marked all the time as just rebellious and unsubmissive or in whatever the hell or the word would be said to government. I can't take the law into my own hands. Now, I realize Scripture tells me that there are things, if they restrict my worship and they restrict us to gather together and they restrict us from preaching the gospel, there's a higher authority in God. But remember, these men are put here to be ministers to those who do evil. God established them, he tells us right here in verse 4. They are ministers to control evil, and we are not to be rebellious. We are to honor them. Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. Christ paid tribute to Caesar. Therefore, when Mr. Clinton raises the taxes, which he will, pay them. Owe no man anything. Here's our dealings with one another, with our neighbors. Now, some feel this means that, you know, you can't borrow money. I personally don't think that's what it's teaching here. The thought is obligation. The thought is, for instance, if you borrow money and you get behind in your payments, then that person can dictate to you. Never put yourself in a position where you can be dictated to. If you do borrow money, make your payments on time, and everything is according to the contract, and they cannot dictate to you. Get behind in your payments, and you're now in debt in the sense that they own you and they can dictate to you. You can get in debt in more ways than just financially. You can allow someone to do a favor for you, like a policeman friend to wipe out a ticket for you. You're now indebted to him. He can come back and manipulate you. He did one for you, you owe me one. The point is, let's not get into positions where we can be manipulated, but we are to be those who are loving. And so on down the whole thing here with our neighbors. Then in the assembly, verse 14, with the idea of those who are weak. And the thought here is, if you read verse 2, for one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let me just say here, I want to be clear here because of some recent things. If you read this chapter, you'll notice it has to do with baggage. There's no doubt in Rome that the assembly was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles that were converted. And some came out of heathenism, where they could eat anything. Meat, you know, they eat the meats that were offered to idols, didn't bother them at all. Some were Jewish who felt, you know, we can't eat meat, you know, we just got to eat vegetables. So they brought baggage with them from their backgrounds. And he's saying, hey, listen, when a brother comes into the assembly and a brother gets saved, he might have baggage until he comes to a greater understanding of his freedom and his position and so forth. He might have baggage. Don't receive him into your fellowship just so you can bash him over the head about this baggage that he brings. But there are those who are suggesting to us that this scripture teaches us that we're to accept everything that comes down the pike. At a major assembly conference, it was said we should accept all charismatics. We should accept all those who believe that the blood and the bread and the wine are actually the blood and body of Christ. And on down the list went. In other words, we should accept everybody. You see, they're doctrinal issues. Keep that in mind. They are doctrinal issues. These are not doctrinal issues. These are areas that, he says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, and right, but righteousness, peace, and joy. We want to be careful. Now, I understand, you know, there can be those who have different doctrinal views, but they're not, in a sense, dangerous to the assembly. They're not going to attempt to divide the assembly and things of that nature. But I just say to you, this particular portion is not justifying that we just open our doors wide to everyone and everything. It's teaching us, however, though, there may be those who come in with baggage. For instance, verse 6, he that regardeth a day. The Jews had their holidays, their feast days. Well, you know, let's not climb all over them. Let's let them learn. Give them time. Now, you notice it says,
I'm just going to jump down immediately to verse chapter 15. Even Christ, verse 3 of 15, but even Christ pleased not himself.
See, there's the whole point of the renewed mind. It's not self-centered. It's not always seeking its own. It's not always seeking a place. It behaves the way Christ would behave, and so forth. Our time is up. But I would just encourage you to take those 12 through 16 and just read them. And as you read them, just see how the life of Christ is played out in them. And how this new life that we have with a risen Christ, that's why it's called justification of life when you read through Romans. It's a justification that's associated with a living Lord. It's a new position we have associated with a living Lord, and that life is to be lived out in us. And you can see that as you read through this passage. So that's the practical side. We went through some hard things to understand, didn't we? I'm not saying I understand it all. Larry would tell you that in the last week I sat at his house just poring over things, poring over what other men had to say, just reading, poring, thinking. And for weeks on before that, before I came down, do I have it right? Is this the right view? Is this the right way? It's a constant learning thing. We need to go over it. Hard to understand. But what we do understand and what we do appreciate should work its way out into our life. It's a practical truth. Let's close in prayer. Okay. Gracious God and Father, we just thank you for our time together. Thank you for this tremendous book, Lord, that outlines your gospel. And Lord, we just pray that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray for everyone present, Lord, that they might glean something, just a truth, Lord, that is a refreshment to them, an encouragement, or will establish them from being blown around by every wind of doctrine. Lord, we pray above all that we will have a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus and for all that's been accomplished through him, and we'll leave here rejoicing that we're saved and that we would be eager to tell others the wonderful news that you want to give us, this wonderful standing. And Lord, we just pray that our minds would be renewed and that this life of Christ would be lived out in us. Now, Lord, we thank thee for this food you have provided for our physical bodies. We thank thee for the sisters who have labored to provide it and to work behind the scenes. We ask for your encouragement and blessing upon them. We pray for travel as we go to our various homes, Lord. You protect us on the highway. Pray for Larry as he goes up to Danville and does the funeral, Lord, that you be with him and watch over him as well. So we commend all to thee now as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.